Good morning. My name's Al Sparazzo. My wife Lisa and I are on the kitchen volunteer crew. Pizza week. This morning's reading is from Jonah 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, buddy. Thanks, Al. You got a great voice for that. You could work for audible.com, bro. That's solid. Al will do that again, okay? So whoever schedules people, just know Al will do that again. I love it. So good to have you all at church today on this Memorial Day weekend. Just before we get started, there's a bunch of 20-somethings in the crowd today. And last week, we asked you to stand up. We're not doing that this week. But we are starting a brand new 20-something Bible study. It's going to be in OB. I used to live in OB. Little seedy down there, but I did live there. But Eden and Devin are going to, would you guys stand real quick? They are going to be running that Bible study. So if you're in your 20s, you're starting with a barbecue. And you guys got a bunch of food donated. So if you're in your 20s, you want to come next week. What night is it going to be on? Wednesdays? Right on. Wednesdays at 7. So just wanted to let you know. Give a little shout out to that. Thank you for doing it. And Eden is one of our elders in training, so which is cool, and is on that team. Let me pray, and we will get started. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you, God, for today. And we just bless you, Jesus. And we give you praise. Be in the message. Be in the word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at your notes, one of the things you'll see is that I added a little section to the notes, and it basically explains how I preach, because oftentimes if you come listen, I'll be 8 to 10 minutes into the sermon, and you'll be like, he hasn't gotten to the notes yet. So if you come for a while, you notice that happens every week. I want you to know that there is a method to the madness, okay? What I am trying to do, and what I always want to do, is preach in an archetypal storytelling manner that takes you from being the center of the universe, and most of us walk into church being the center of our own universe, the center of the universe. It's about what's going on in our life, what's happening, what we're thinking. And what I want to do in preaching is to allow you the ability to step out of the responsibility of all of being the center of the universe, to being the God of your own world, and put you into a larger story. What I want to do is talk about the cosmos. I want to talk about storylines like with David that go back thousands of years. The millions, the billions of people that have been in the universe. So all of a sudden you feel small. And I do that for a reason, because we want to get past what C.S. Lewis calls the watchful dragons. These are the thoughts and the protections and the armor that we put around ourselves to make sure that we are safe. And what I try to do is to make you feel a bit unstable, and not in an unsafe way, but in a way to think, okay, there's something more than me. What I then want to do is take that archetypal story and to make you a character in the story, to say that you are a person that could be in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? We tend to think that all of the people in the Bible are these special hand-picked people, and that, you know, they're nothing like us. Let me say, the people in the Bible are everything like you. and that you actually could be a character in the Bible, that God could turn your story into a story that would last into history. And so I want to put you into the story, and then I want to take it back and bring it full circle and to say this, that if you were the only person in the world, that God would have sent his only son for you, that you are the most important soul that matters to God, that God has the ability, while he's dealing with all the other aspects of the world, to care individually and uniquely for you. So once again, we come from making you hopefully a bit unstable, a bit safe in your own way from having to run the world, to getting to the idea to say that I'm part of a larger story, and then that story does come back to how much God loves you. I try to do that every single week. Now, whether you've been aware, you know, I'm kind of like David Copperfield right now telling all my tricks. By the way, I can't wear this anymore. This thing is killing me, so. I did go skinny tie today, which was a fashion, statement, but nonetheless, just got to drop that off. Sorry, it's choking me up here. And to bring that story, so today, I want to do that, and I've actually added it to the notes now that there's a little section there now that says, Pastor Adam, set up the message, notes. So as I set up the message, you will know that these are little places that you can get to, and I know where I am in the notes, just to make you feel safe. I know where I am. I'm generally done within 33 minutes, okay, every week. There is a timer, so just want to make you feel safe and secure. We're in this story, this four-week journey with Jonah, a man who ran from the love of God. And there is a statement in this particular passage, which is portion of Scripture, which is prayed from the belly of the whale, where he says, those that cling, look, that word is so good. Those that cling to worthless idols turn from what? The love of God. And it's such a powerful statement, prayed from the belly of the whale, that those that cling to worthless idols, you're not just clinging to the idol to get the satisfaction that you want in your life. And we all have the worthless idols. It could be the idol of a relationship that you won't let go. It could be an addiction. It could be anger. It could be whatever. You know what the idol is in your life. But we often think we cling to those for comfort. But in this passage, it says that when we cling to those things, that it moves us away from, turns us from the actual love of God. I think that's a really powerful statement. And I also believe, that in our lives, there's basically three main ways in which we live. One, we live in the belly of the whale or on the run. Two, we kind of live in a stable environment, but we're not making progress forward. We're not making progress backwards as well or forward. And then there's also when we are living in a place of dominion. Now, in September, we're going to be talking about King David and the difficulty it is to be the king of your life. They say it's much easier to rule a city than to rule yourself and how to live in that place. But today, we're speaking about living from a place of the belly of the whale. And many of us in society today, many of you here today, feel like you are in that place, or you have times in your week where you feel that you are living in the belly of the whale. I want to say that one of the things that we learned from King David's series before we came into Jonah was that David never wasted a crisis. That David was able to leverage everything that was sent into his life, or everything that came into his life, even if it was not sent by God, or everything that was perhaps provided by God for God's glory and for victory. That no matter the situation, David had the ability to turn it into victory. And he did so with some tools. And he equipped himself with a few things. One was knowing his way home. That when you're lost, do you know how to get home? Do you know how to get to the stable places? Another one was going to the stronghold. That he found a place where even though he was overwhelmed by oncoming forces, perhaps of 10,000, where 1,000 men would fight like 10,000 because of the place that he situated. Where do you go? Where do you run to? And do you have the ability to go to the stronghold? We find now that Jonah is in the belly of the whale and he's coming to his senses. Now, Jonah did not end up in the belly of the whale because God put him there. Jonah ended up in the belly of the whale because he asked to be thrown overboard. And I said last week that while God will send storms into his life, and a storm was sent to the boat that Jonah was on, that God did not send him into the ocean. Jonah's answer to the men in order to stop the storm was to throw me into the ocean. Jonah, we know from last week, has a bit of a death wish. He asked God to kill him twice, and then he asked the men to throw him into the ocean. But we know that from Jewish culture that he wouldn't have taken his own life. He wouldn't have killed himself, but yet he wanted God to take him out. He was so upset, so depressed. And the thing which is so stunning, which I think we see birthing in our culture today, is that he hated the people that he saw as his opposition so much that he didn't want to live anymore. He actually makes a statement to God that I didn't want to come here because I knew that if I did, you would not destroy them, that you might relent from your destruction of them. We know that he preaches the worst sermon in history, that he goes and he doesn't talk about repentance. He just says in 40 days, your nation will be overthrown. But they repent. And then he leaves the city and goes up on a hill so he can watch the destruction come. He was going to take glory in the destruction of his enemies. And we see that he is running from God and that God is using him to bring repentance to this nation. Now, here's what came out of our study this week. I'm in a small community group. And one of the things that popped up was somebody said, isn't it amazing who God will send to bring revival? And it actually makes me feel that God can use me. I mean, if you were God, would you have chosen Jonah? He's petulant. He's childlike. He is an adversary of God's love. He is disobedient. He is everything that you don't want in a revivalist. He definitely is not Billy Graham. But God sends him anyways. A couple things that came out of our study were this. Number one, God can use you. If he can use Jonah, he can definitely use you. And two, who are we to question how God decides to work or act? God will use all types and all manners of messages and tribulations and people. And sometimes God sends people into the world to create revival that you would look at that person and say, they are not from God. But God has done it over and over again. And Jonah is just one example of that. Well, God also sends people like Jesus. John also sends people like John the Baptist. But like the scripture says, who are we to question God's ways? Now, the reason I say that is because it is easy to get lost questioning God's ways when God is saying, this is an opportunity to leverage for victory and my glory. That no matter what comes, and David saw this, no matter what came into the life of David, that David said, okay, this is a darkness in my life. How do I leverage this for victory? What I think one of the strategies of the enemy is to get you questioning what is happening in your life. The why and not the what. Why is this happening? Why would God allow this? How come? Why? What we see in this scripture is that God will do what he wants for his purposes. And God and faith says that God knows what he's doing. And so my question to you, when you're in the belly of the whale, is are you spending time reflecting and clinging to worthless idols and running from the love of God? Or do you move towards God like we see Jonah does here and use no matter what has come into your life for victory? David was not a friend of the darkness, but David understood the darkness. And in the midst of the belly of the whale, we see that Jonah understands the darkness as well, and we read about it. Moving into the notes. Instructions for surviving in the belly of the whale. There's a couple things that came to my mind as I was this week, and they really spoke to my heart, so I thought you might enjoy them as well. One is survival mode versus the abundant life. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but that I have come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. That word there, the Greek word there, it means a superabundance, like an exponential abundance. And I think we need to be careful what we think that means. I think sometimes we think that that means the ending of your favorite movie. You know, like there's some grand that you win the lottery, you get the girl, you get the guy, there's just, you know, fireworks going off. I'm not sure that in the economy of God that he measures abundant life like we measure screenplays or the American dream. The American dream, and we'll say this on Memorial Day, falls far short of the abundant life God wants to give you. You can get nothing in the American dream and still live an incredibly abundant life. What we need to be careful with is that survival mode or the wilderness that we're living in becomes a way of living that we accept. We begin to say things like, it'll never get any better. And actually, we cling to the very darkness or to the event that has happened. We cling to that and we turn from the love of God as opposed to trying to leverage it so that we might walk in a bolder way. You know, as you'll see in your notes, it says we must stop believing the lie that the abundant life is not available in difficult seasons. Look at Paul in Philippians, perhaps heading off to death at that point. He doesn't know in jail that what is going to happen to him, but there he is singing joyfully in difficult seasons. Jesus on the cross was setting the cosmos in eternity and you free, but in the midst of it, he was going through some very difficult times. But the abundance that was flowing out of his suffering was something that will never be mentioned and that eternity will never be able to speak fully of. That on the cross, Jesus was living in an abundant life. And then in the midst of difficult circumstances, we don't say that, well, things are tough now, so this must not be the abundant life. That abundant life only happens when things are going as well as you think they could or when your dreams are happening. You know, I think when Jesus speaks about the abundant life, he is speaking about ability to have joy beyond your circumstances. That happiness is not based on how things are going, but to have a peace that doesn't go along with your circumstances, but transcends what? Understanding. You know, Philippians says that. It says, he will give you a peace that you don't even understand, that transcends, that goes beyond your understanding. You know how we generally get peace? Something as bad is happening. All of a sudden, you figure out a way and you alleviate the bad thing that's happening, and now you feel better because you understand that the bad thing isn't going to happen to you anymore. The abundant life says you don't know how you're going to be saved from the belly of the whale, but you look to God like we see here in Jonah, no matter what the circumstances, and say there is a peace that goes beyond my understanding that has come over me. I have seen people that have gone through such difficult circumstances. I've been in this game 25 years. There is not much I haven't seen, and very few things, if anything, surprises me anymore. But I have seen a gracious God, and when people run to God, that maybe not in every moment of their life they're living in, you know, unicorns and kittens and puppies, but there are moments where God comes and they say, the love of God sustained me into that. And they found abundance from a dry well, where God says, I will make a stream in dry, arid places. David speaks about that in the Psalms. Stop believing the lie that the abundant life is not available to you if you are in a difficult season. That God is there in the midst of it, and you will find him as he picks his spots in your life to say, I love you deeply. We have to stop going against that and believing the opposite, something that is antithetical to the gospel. Next thing, what you do in the belly of the whale makes all the difference. Now, I wrote this, it says in verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And I love that he prayed from inside the difficulty. And it says that from the darkness, he was able to pray and activated a few things. The first point you'll see in your notes is this. Jonah activated prayer to the Lord his God. He didn't cease praying when things got difficult. You know, I was with a friend recently. I was talking to them. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And they said to me, don't pray anymore. Stop praying for me because every time we pray, bad things happen. So I emailed back. I'm going to start fasting then. Yeah, I don't know how much they liked it. But I think that's the temptation. And first of all, I want to resonate deeply with the suffering that you're going through if you get to a place that dark and that low, where you feel like God's against me, and when I pray, things are going to go badly. But in the midst of that darkness, one of the things that faith does is faith overcomes doubt, and we see that from the belly of the whale, this is probably the worst place you could ever be, that Jonah, it says, prays out of that place, and he activates faith. One of the things, if you were going to survive in the belly of the whale, activate faith. Prayer is one of the greatest ways to build faith. Prayer is praying to an invisible God, and we know that God doesn't need prayer. Bible says no one knows how to pray, and it says God knows what you need before you ask for it. God created prayer for a reason, relationship. That's it. God, you realize God doesn't need prayer to change the world. God is going to do what he wants, but he uses prayer, and he created the language of heaven that you might have relationship with God. And David, from the belly of the well, would not cease praying. When we cease praying, we separate ourselves from the love of God. We cling to the worthless idol of depression or anxiety or fear. And trust me, there are many people where melancholy has become their identity, and there are benefits to the melancholy. There are benefits you can gain, and there are other people who are fighting desperately to survive that and to get out of that. And I want to say, if you are in that place, build a strategic stronghold and find your way out and begin to pray and pray with faith. And we see that he activated prayer. Legacy is often defined by the decisions you make in the belly of the whale. Let me say that again. Your legacy is often defined by the decisions you make in the belly of the whale. You know, I believe that as I look back at my own personal life, it has been in the most difficult times where God has given me the ability, just barely the ability, to make the right decision, whether it be for us to stay married, whether it be whatever it would be, through the most difficult of circumstances. And I have found that being able to make decisions based on faith, based on prayer, and based on hope in the darkest of times has what has defined the legacy, or the legacy, I think, of so many we see. You know, I mean, how many people are defined by the decisions they made in the best of times? Like, things were going great, and they made a fortune. Like, well, things were going great. Everyone did great. But it's those that are in the most difficult times. It is the people who are able to make difficult, faith-filled, hope-filled decisions and to carry on the next step in front of the other. They're the ones that we look at the end of the day and say, those are the people that actually have a legacy that affects my life. And that those decisions, and so in the belly of the whale, strategic decisions, finding counsel, asking others, seeking the word. Jonah prayed out of his distress and God spoke. A couple of things about praying from the belly of the whale. And once again, if you're in the belly of the whale, I want to encourage you to activate your prayer life. Distress is an elite prayer factory, if you allow it to be. Few things build incredible prayer like distress. I mean, look at the Psalms. So much of the Psalms are coming when David is in one of the most difficult times. I want to say, if you want to pray well, probably the best place to be is in distress. I find it's really hard to pray well when things are going well. And the temptation is not to pray at all, but to sit down and begin. I have a friend that says, I began to write out my prayers to God. I've begun to write my own psalms because I'm in such a dark place, but I want to write it out. Distress is an elite prayer factory. Go to prayer when you were in distress. Pray to God. And learning how to pray in distress is an art form. But one of my favorite prayers, because I'm not saying that you need to be King David. I'm not saying that you need to put together poetic, you know, phrases and prose. What I'm saying is that you master the art form of the four-letter prayer, help. God, help. Help. Rescue me, God, help. Rescue me. Come to me. Rescue me. Sometimes that will take hours. I remember when I was struggling with, I would consider clinical anxiety at some point. I had a short season of that. Even today, I need to make sure that I manage myself really well because I don't ever want to go back to that place. But I remember 3 to 5 hours, you know, on 3 in the morning on a Tuesday. Like, that's not a great place to be up, you know what I'm saying? And you're just so riddled with anxiety that I remember just being on a ball on the floor, just praying out to God, feeling like I was just being crushed by my own thoughts. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. And there, and just praying out to God. And I remember all I could eke out was, God, save me. And I'd put on worship music, and I would fight like hell to survive. I don't know how I made it, how some people do and some people don't. But I remember I just knew what to do. I'll tell you how I made it to where I am today, which is not there, is I had a mom and mentors who taught me how to get back home. I know where home is. I just got to tell you, I know who my father is, and I know where home is. And I'd put on worship music, and I would put on the daily audio Bible, and I would binge listen to the Bible, and I would just cry out to God as I felt like I was being crushed. And slowly it started ebbing away, slowly, 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 and began to work out a system and learning how that God had faith to take me from that place. I want to say help is a great prayer. Know how to get home, and distress is an elite prayer factory. Verse 7. Jonah says, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer, what? Rose to you, to your holy temple. You see, God heard, and from the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And maybe some of you feel like you are in the realm of the dead. It says, what did I do there? He says, I cried for help, and what? You listened to my cry. Now, I wrote this down. This is, I'm not trying to be controversial or like hipster pastor, okay? Maybe a little bit, but I put prayer as God's heroin. I thought about it a lot. Now hear me out. I know. I always want to try to create, and I'm preaching, something that we can understand, that we can grasp and hold on to. And I kept thinking how much pleasure God takes out of prayer. How much God loves when you communicate with him. And I kept thinking, how can I put it? And I'm an addict, okay? So I'm a former addict. I've been sober going on. It'll be like 29 years. I think it's 29 years coming up here in September 10th. And as I was thinking about it, I began to think the only thing that I understand is I remember when I was trying to get sober, the temptation and what it would feel like to want to go back to my drugs of choice. I remember how intense it was. I remember how, now I didn't do heroin, but I remember how intense that was. And the only thing that I could think about that I could put in my mind that actually matched what I think is God's desire to have relationship with you through prayer is that addiction. And so I wrote down prayer is God's heroin. Not to say that God is a junkie, because God is completely self-sufficient and he doesn't need prayer. But that God just, he fiends for prayer with you. He wants to hear your voice. When you cry out, he wants to comfort you. He's longing. Matter of fact, he's so longing, he will die on a cross, that he will expose himself naked and unashamed that he might have relationship with you. I can't even put into words. You cannot understand. It says the depths or the height of the love that God has for you. I don't know any way other to say it than God's prayer is God's heroin. It's the only way I know how to say it, because when we understand the opioid crisis and the things that are going on, how people just can't, they're addicted to it. I want to say that God is addicted to relationship with you. He's so addicted to relationship with you that in eternity, he wants to spend eternity telling you how much he loves you, that he will die on the cross for you and shed his blood, that he cares so much. And in your distress, he's saying, don't stop talking to me. Cry out to me. I know it's difficult, but I know what I'm doing. And I'm calling out to you. And so I put that there because I didn't know another way to say it. And I'm not trying to be flippant, and I'm not trying to be cool guy. I just didn't know another way to say it. And it's something that I understood, and I hope you understand as well. Turn your notes over, if you would, and we'll come to a close. Jonah activated faith. He activated prayer. He activated faith. He says, I've been banished from your sight. We actually know that is not really true, because God didn't send the whale. God provided the whale, we learned last week. That we're not going to, you know, Jonah would have drowned had a whale not come. And so God provided a whale. And it says, banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. That no matter what, that no matter what is happening, I know where home is. And I will look home. I love encouraging people. It's funny. I was with my daughter this week, and we were talking about singing and my 10-year-old. And she said, this has been my best year ever. She goes, Dad, I've talked about killing giants in your life, like the 31 kings in the book of Joshua. They cleared out the kings. I said, you know, there's these giants and there's these kings. What are your 31 kings, Lucy, that you can kill? Like, is it fear, anxiety, you know, relationships? She goes, I've had the best year I've ever had. This has been a great year for me, Dad. And she goes, I want to thank you for the things that you told me. And I said, Lucy, I know you can do it. And I just start speaking into her life like that. And she's looking at me, and she's pretty emotional, so she's tearing up. And when we got done, she goes, I know why you're a preacher, Dad. Faith Figure out who the 31 kings are that want your territory that's been given to you and lop their heads off. Have no mercy for the 31 kings that are trying to destroy and take away your hope and your abundance and your peace and your inheritance. And say, these kings will not rule me anymore. And just get one step closer to sanity. And if you feel like you're going crazy, because I've been there. If you feel like you're going crazy, to take one more step, to set a low bar and say, I'm just going to do one thing today to move closer to home. Move closer to home. Don't give up. He activated faith. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look toward your holy temple. The enemy's tactic is to separate the sheep from the shepherd. So easy. Separate the sheep from the shepherd. Get them focusing on the circumstance. Get them focusing on the whale. Get them focusing on the giant. Get them focusing on everything except the holy temple and the eternal love of God. Switch the channel. Take some time. You know, binge listen to worship. Put it on at night. Both my daughters on their own, I don't even have them do it. They turn worship on and they leave just lightly playing all night long as they sleep. Just change the channel. What are you focusing on? Is it the news? Is it the political unrest? Is it the environment? All these different things. Is it your bad marriage, your bad relationship? Can you just get your eyes off your spouse for a while and put it on heaven or whatever your problem is or your boss and look to the holy temple of God? Change your channel. And it says that God will begin to infill us. Number three, what you turn to in the belly of the whale to find your destiny. Verse 8, I think this is the key verse of this passage. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from the love of God for them. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. What's your go-to when trials come? I say this all the time. What's your go-to? What's your sweet spot? Soon as something happens, soon as something negative, what's your go-to? Anger, impatience, resentment. And what would it take to change the brain chemistry, the soul chemistry, the emotional chemistry, to start turning to things that fill you up, things that increase the abundance life? And this is my favorite point. I didn't think it's the best point, but it's my favorite. Sometimes we get vomited into our destiny. You're out there. You look like a newborn baby. Skin's all white. You got the acid all over you. Seaweed in your hair. You're on the beach. There's stuff. And by the way, the god that Nineveh worshiped, Nineveh is modern-day Mosul. I don't know if you know that. And the god that they worshiped was a fish god. And so probably some of the fishermen kind of saw this thing kind of happen. And so it's interesting that there's a connection there. But sometimes we get vomited, and God's provided this, okay? So God sends us somewhere. We're like Uber whale, you know? God puts us in the belly of the whale. And Uber, you got this crazy driver. You don't know where the crazy driver's going. And they come drop you off. They push you out of the Uber. And you look horrible. Life's a mess, and you don't even know. You think everything's all wrong in your life, and God has just vomited you into your destiny. And you're like, God, what are you doing? God knows what he's doing. And perhaps the thing that's going on in your life, no matter how difficult it is, perhaps God's allowing it because he's moving you to a greater glory. You know, the finish line is not for you to win at life. The finish life is for you to be in eternity with him and to be glorified into his perfection and his love for you. That's the finish line. And by the way, the things that he says we see now happening, the sufferings of the moment are not worthy to be compared to the glory it says in scripture that is before us. You gotta realize, we put our finish line here and God's like so far away with our finish line. God loves you. I wanna reaffirm that if you're in the belly of the whale or you've been vomited up, that God loves you. God cares deeply for you. And if you are in the belly of the whale, look to the throne of God and learn the way home. Amen? Let's stand if we would.